All right, we are in our final 4 weeks of our Building a Church series, and then we'll start something new at the beginning of the year. And I think I told you already, we're going to be talking about the church today. Last Tuesday, I took the Cubs out on an adventure. We toured the Cathedral of St. Paul, and Rob joined us. That was kind of fun. And we got to see this huge, beautiful building, didn't we, kids? Cathedral. And I learned something new. What makes a cathedral is that there is something called a cathedra, which is a chair for the bishop. So I learned that. That's what makes a cathedral. But we just walked around and took the tour, and we saw this beautiful building. But we got talking about it afterwards. This isn't the church, is it? It's the building where the church would meet. What is the church? This is your first question, children. The church is people who put their faith in King Jesus. Okay? So without the people, this is just a building. And it's a beautiful building. But I think what makes it even more beautiful is the worship that goes on within the buildings. Amen? All right, so let's look at something else here. Another thing we like to do sometimes on our Cub adventures is go to the zoo. This I took a couple weeks ago. This here is Misha and Emery running back and forth in front of the cage. And does anyone know what that is? What is it, Oscar?
It's a wolverine.
It was really cool watching these girls run back and forth, and the wolverine would run with them. Here's another one. Misha's looking at what? Cougar, right? Isn't that cool? You can get up close to a big animal like that. Here's another one. This is a couple years old, but there's Misha looking a bear right in the face. Isn't that cool?
Wow.
You can get up close to big animals at the zoo. But what if you were walking in the woods and you turned around on the path and a wolverine or a cougar or a bear was there? It would feel a lot different than that, wouldn't it? Okay? Why? These are powerful animals. They can be very ferocious or dangerous, can't they? Why am I talking about all this? Well, something I read last week stuck with me. I was reading a blog, and they were talking about the church. And a Brazilian pastor, I don't know the name, otherwise I'd put it up there, but he said this: the church today feels too much like a zoo. We take these powerful animals out of the jungle and put them on display in cages. And I got thinking about that. I think there's a lot of truth to that, especially in our culture right now. And I want us to consider that very carefully this morning as we look at what we believe at Cornerstone Church St. Paul about the church. Because too often, I think we're treating, in our culture, in our society, we're treating the church as if it's that. Okay? So, let's keep moving forward. We've gone, in history, people willing to die for their faith. Okay? The church is exploding, but it's illegal. Christians are getting killed. They're getting thrown into the Colosseum and fed to lions and killed by the sword or the stake. And I'm not going to pick on any individual church, okay? But there's a lot of churches you walk into now, and you don't know that you're in a church. Are you in a rock concert, or what is this going on? Okay, I want us to think carefully about this morning. We've gone from martyrs to blending into the culture around us. Again, I heard a story a while back. A missionary friend of mine told me a story that there was a church in Southeast Asia. It's illegal to be Christians there. And they would get up at midnight, take a 2-hour walk into the mountains to a specific cave, have a church service there for 2 hours, leave there at 4 a.m. and walk 2 hours back to the village so that they could get home before the police would be out. The church, that is the church being willing to go the distance to worship and pray and sing And then there's other churches. In 2013, I won't name the church, but there was a church, they gave away a motorcycle on Father's Day just to try to get more people there. Okay? What happened? What's going on with the church today? So last week we looked at the new birth of a king, Jesus, who offers new birth to us. This week we will look at the people who put their faith in King Jesus. So let's think back in Genesis. God made a promise, right? Rob talked about it earlier this morning. He was going to send someone who was going to crush the head of the serpent and save the people from their sins. He made promises to Abraham. The whole earth would be blessed through your offspring. We get to Isaac and Jacob, and those promises are again told over and over, the 12 tribes of Israel. And then what happened? They were enslaved in what country? In Egypt, right? For 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. God sends Moses to deliver his people, and he brings them to the foot of Mount Sinai, and God makes a covenant with his people. So Exodus 19 talks about this. God's speaking this to Moses to speak to the people, and he says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Eagle's wings, right? We've seen that even in movies like The Hobbit, right? When the eagles show up, people are rescued. God's using this analogy here the same way that Tolkien used it in his movies. Tolkien took it from God. But God's saying, "I rescued you guys on eagle's wings. I carried you out of slavery, and I'm bringing you to a place. I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my what? Treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." This was the covenant God made with the Israelites. He says, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What does that mean? Holy means to be set apart. They were supposed to be separate from the world, the culture around them. They were supposed to be priests. They were supposed to intercede on behalf of the people to God. They were supposed to point other people to God. But over the course of hundreds of years, well, just after this, what did Israel do? They built a golden calf, didn't they? They were worshiping another god right away. And God was patient over hundreds of years. We still see the nation of Israel turning to false gods. And God sends his prophet Hosea. Okay? And God uses things in Hosea's life to speak to Israel. And he tells Hosea to name his children some goofy names. Okay? But it's for a point. And it says here, when Hosea's wife had weaned No Mercy, that's the kid's name, No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head." So things have gotten so bad, sin turning to other gods. And God is basically, what he married the people with, that covenant at Sinai, he's now handing divorce papers. "You are unfaithful to me. I'm going to show you no mercy, and you are not my people." But God remembered his own side of the covenant, and he's going to still provide a way for them to become children of his. Okay, are you with me so far? Yeah? So kids, oh, I think I missed your number two. Israelites were supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Okay, so what happens? God's going to appoint for them one head. Who is this? Hundreds of years later, we get a new birth in Bethlehem. This is the promised king. This is Jesus, who offers new birth and gives his people a new heart. He brings a new covenant so they can that they can keep because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we looked at that last week. God puts his Holy Spirit inside of us and causes us to obey his rules. 1 Peter 2 says this. As you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Peter's talking about this living stone. And in the Psalms, it also talks about that. It's almost as if the people, the rulers of Israel, looked at the stone, Jesus, in order to build the house, and they rejected him. They said, we don't like this stone. And God picked it up, and he looked at it, and he said, no, this one's precious. This stone is going to be my cornerstone, and my people are going to be built from this one. So they're built. If we put our faith in Christ, we ourselves are like living stones being built upon that cornerstone into a spiritual house, the place where God dwells, so much like the tabernacle or the temple, but we are living to be what? A holy priesthood. We're supposed to be priests. What does that mean? I'm not actually a priest. Well, I am in the spiritual sense. I'm supposed to be interceding for people to God. Don't you know God? Praying for them, sharing with them, and I offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through what? Through Jesus. That's the acceptable sacrifice. It's not killing bulls or rams or pigeons anymore. The sacrifice was the king himself. And Peter goes on to say to the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've heard this before, haven't we? We just looked at it in Exodus. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter's thinking of that passage in Hosea, where the people were unfaithful to God, and God said, you're no longer not my people, right? You're no mercy. You will be judged. But then when God provided a way for there to be a people again, now we can proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. Look at the lights here. It should be a reminder. The Lord is calling us out of darkness into his light. We are to be lights in a dark world around us. So here, kids, Peter says the church is a royal priesthood and a... Are you following? Holy nation. Okay? Again, there's this echo of that covenant from Sinai. God's calling a people to himself to be used for his glory, to spread worship over the whole earth. Okay, so let's look at our statement of faith. What do we believe here at Cornerstone Church? The church is both universal, worldwide, and local, and is a living spiritual body of which Jesus is the head and all believers are members. The local church consists of a group of believers in Jesus Christ who have each been baptized on a credible profession of faith and are committed to worship, work, and fellowship together. God has entrusted the members of the local church the three great calls: to love God with all their hearts, to love our neighbor as ourself, to make disciples of all nations. We believe that it is the duty of all believers to be faithful and fruitful within the local congregation in which they have been planted by the Lord, but insofar as it depends on them, they are to seek to live in peace and brotherhood with all true believers in Christ. We believe that the Father has children in all Christian denominations, in all places, and that we are to be gatherers rather than scatterers, and in that respect to live in the light of Jesus' prayer for unity in John 17. Let's break this down. Church is both universal and local and is a living spiritual body of which Jesus is the head and all believers are members. So what does it mean, kids? The church is both universal and local. Do you understand that?
You guys paying attention today? All right, so I thought of a way to explain this. So kids, pay attention, please. I did this mostly for you.
Okay, this is some pictures of my extended family. This is my cousin Derry and his two of his kids, Zayden and Ryland. And this is my cousin Teal with Misha there. But if I went to a family gathering, I might see these two at the family gathering. Okay, why? We share something. Ancestors, DNA, not quite a family name, but we're family, okay? But there might be differences if I go into Derry's home or Teal's home. They might do things differently than my own family, okay? This is also my family. But this family is much closer together because they do life together. They do certain things in certain ways. Does that make sense? So if we're thinking about the church, we all have common DNA, in a sense. We are in Christ. But if we go into different churches, we might see, oh, you do some things differently than what I do. But within our own church, we function more like this. We're close. We do life together. We have more commonalities between us, okay? I also heard a pastor say one time, when he's talking about different churches or different denominations, there's open-handed issues and there's closed-handed issues. The closed-handed issues are what makes people Christian, okay? The Trinity, the inerrancy of Scripture, those kind of things we have to agree on, or we're talking different religions, okay? Then there's open-handed issues on maybe the way we view baptism or communion or things like that, where we'd say, yeah, we disagree on that, but I can still call you family. We're in Christ together. Does that make sense? So we believe that the church is universal and also local. Okay? The local church consists of a group of believers in Jesus Christ who have each been baptized on a credible profession of faith and are committed to worship, work, and fellowship together. God has entrusted the members of the local church the three great calls: to love God with all our hearts, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to make disciples of all nations. Now, if you look carefully at this, if you know our mission statement, what are the three things in our mission statement? Does anyone remember? Worship, community, and outreach. So if we look at these, to love God with all our hearts, what is our worship? To love our neighbor as ourself. What is our community? And to make disciples of all nations, the outreach. Okay? And I put them up here. So worship. We seek to become mature disciples of Jesus Christ. This means knowing, enjoying, and pleasing God in all we do. Again, this isn't just limited to what we do here on Sunday mornings. Worship is what we do throughout our lives. How is our worship, Cornerstone Church? Community. We seek to be a community of believers who build each other up in the love of Jesus Christ. We will meet together individually and in groups, large and small, in order to lovingly support, encourage, and strengthen each other in putting our faith into practice. We can't do it on our own, can we? We need each other in order to conquer and make it. That's how God designed it, and it is good. Okay? How are we doing, Cornerstone Church? Are we in community with one another? Are we seeking that out? Outreach. We seek to show Christ's love outwardly to those whose lives we touch. We seek to reach out to our community and our world near and far as individuals, as a community, and through the support of missionaries. How are we doing Cornerstone Church in outreach? Are we thinking of ways when we go in our workplaces, our schools, where we hang out, are we thinking of ways to weave the gospel in our conversations, to be hospitable to one another, to show love to people that are hard to love? Are we doing well at that? This is part of being in a local church, is worship, community, and outreach. We believe that it is the duty of all believers to be faithful and fruitful within the local congregation in which they have been planted by the Lord, but insofar as it depends on them, they are to seek to live in peace and brotherhood with all true believers in Christ. We believe that the Father has children in all Christian denominations, in all places, and that we are to be gatherers rather than scatterers, and in that respect, to live in the light of Jesus' prayer for unity in John 17. Again, it's really easy sometimes when you see certain churches in the news or you hear of things going on at other churches to put them down or to pick on how they do things or even just to gossip about them, isn't it? But we want to live in unity. If they are preaching the gospel, if they are loving others, we want to support other churches in that. Even if we don't agree on a lot of things, we can support them in the proclaiming of the gospel. So this ends with, we want to live in the light of Jesus' prayer for unity in John 17. And I'd like us to turn there. And I'm not going to preach on this passage. I thought as a church, we could just read through it and just hear how our King prays for himself, for his 12 apostles, but also the church. As the apostles were faithful to King Jesus, more disciples came in and the church grew, and this is Jesus' prayer for his people. So John 17, hear the Lord's Prayer. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world.
and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So think about this. In verse 15, he does say, I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We still live in darkness, but the Lord is going to keep his people holy. How do we be holy? We're part of a local church doing the will of the Father. We're worshiping him. We're in unity with one another, loving one another, so that we can go out into the dark world and bring his light to desperate people. So again, I wanted to just finish this with thinking about the church in Advent. Last week we looked at the hope in the new birth of a king. This week is joy. And the joy to be the king's people, the church. Are we a joyful people because we have been called by the king to be his people, to live holy? Is our church a powerful creature? Or are we sitting in a cage looking like the culture around us? My prayer, the elder's prayer, is that we would be that powerful animal. Because of the king, that cage door is swung open and we no longer have to live as slaves. The church should be powerful. In the midst of Satan's darkness, we should be dangerous. And are we going to be that creature set free by Jesus to live in worship, community, and do outreach? We've been given power and authority to do damage in Satan's kingdom and to be a holy people who fish for men. So as we go forward in this Advent season, let's remember that. The Lord has given us a gift, salvation, his Holy Spirit, authority to do damage to the darkness. Let's be that people, Cornerstone Church. Amen? Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for the ways that we do not worship well. Forgive us for the ways we do not be a community well. Forgive us for the ways that we do not do outreach well. Lord, without you, we are cowards. We're selfish, we're prideful. But Lord, you, in your great mercy, have called us to something more. You have saved us through your Son, Jesus. You've given us new identity. You've given us worth. You've given us purpose and belonging. Lord, I pray that we would constantly remind ourselves of that identity in Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would make us a holy people that bring light to a dark world. that we would not shy away from it, but that we would find joy in what you have called us to do. And Lord, in the midst of suffering, and we will all suffer, in the midst of suffering, I pray that we would worship you well. Only you can do this through us, Lord, and we invite you to do that now. In your name we pray. Amen.